You have it turned there ready, and we'll get into it in just a minute. At this time on Sunday, I've been speaking on the subject of Acts from the book of Acts. Someone asked me when I was going to stop, and I said, well, when I run out of soap, I'll quit. And they said, that'll be never. Amen. Well, that's really a joke. But we've been looking at this subject, and if you could get into it, and I know there's some people there that follow me like a hound dog on a trail. I've seen that by the questions they ask, and Tony came around the other night with a stack of questions, and you can tell they're following. Acts from the book of Acts. Well, last Sunday we looked at Act number 5 from this book, and we named it Peter Goes to a Prayer Meeting. That's Act number 5. And that was in chapter 3. And we discovered that this prayer meeting was being held in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And according to the 3rd chapter and verse 1, it was a 3 o'clock afternoon prayer meeting held in the temple. Standard thing for Jewish people still today. But on the way to the prayer meeting, things radically changed. A crippled man sitting at the gate begging was healed suddenly by an instant miracle from God. And this gathered the crowds about, and the wild commotion broke out as a result of this miracle. Peter, seeing that, canceled going to the prayer meeting. Now, it's a good thing he didn't belong to some churches today. The deacons would have thrown him out. But Peter, seeing this commotion and the crowd, you've seen an Eastern crowd on television. They never change. We were in Africa a long time. They never change. And Peter, seeing these wild crowds in this crazy commotion, canceled going to the prayer meeting, and instead, Peter stopped and began to preach the gospel to these excited crowds. That's wisdom. Now, those of you who have been following, this was the second time that Peter went fishing. Second time. Let's note a few things. On this second fishing trip, now you know what I mean, fishing trip. Not like Bob takes or Tony to Canada. That's good fishing. But on this second fishing trip, he fished again the second time among the men who had murdered Christ. I wish you could get that. Now, the first fishing trip couldn't have been over a week before. And here he is on his second fishing trip, and his audience, same crowd, the men who murdered Jesus. How do you know? Acts 3:15, he said, you kill the Prince of Life, the murderers of Christ. And so here are the killers of Jesus, second time facing Peter, fishing. And the second time, here's what Peter told them. He pled with them to repent of their sins. That's what he said on the first trip back in chapter 2. And he told them to believe in Christ. That's what he said on the first trip back in chapter 2. And he told them if they would believe on Christ, their sins would be blotted out. Same song, same verses. You who attend Operation Fellowship, I tell you, I don't care what's preached on in Operation Fellowship, we all start at the same place and end at the same place. Why do you do that? Well, I tell you a little secret, we're fishing for men. And we're using the right kind of bait. Now let me show you the outcome, and we'll get to it just, I'm hurrying, the outcome of this second fishing trip. Two things happened when he drew the lines in and it was all over. First of all, he and John were arrested and thrown in jail to spend the night. That's the first thing. And second thing, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. All right, you have it. Acts 4 and 4. Here's the second thing when he concluded his number 2 fishing trip. Number 4, howbeit many of them, that's the crowds amongst the murderers, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. That's a lot. largest crowd I ever preached to in Africa was estimated at about 78,000 men and women. And I was put up on the back of a truck with a little old speaker. They had to set me up there. And Peter must have had a very large crowd for 5,000 to be saved or converted, because usually the majority are not saved. So the results of Peter's second fishing trip, thrown in jail, and as a result of it all, 5,000 were saved. Now, this morning we're looking at Act number 6 in this book. And listen to it now, Act number 6. And I'm calling this, Peter Goes Fishing the Third Time. We've looked at the first one, the second one, third time. All right, look at Acts 4:5, if you will. We try to use our Bibles, Acts 4:5. And it came to pass on the morrow, that's after the night in jail, on the morrow that their rulers, the Jewish rulers and elders and scribes and so forth. Now look with me down at verse 7. And when they had set them, that's Peter and John, in the midst, they asked them some questions. We'll get into it in just a moment. Now at Acts 4:5, we find Act number 6 in the book of Acts. And I must tell you, boring or not, some of you need to be bored by this because you never do it. Peter goes fishing the third time. Third time. You see, way back there over almost 3 years ago when Christ said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, all of his two and some whatever years of following Christ, we don't find one time where he ever fished for men. I find twice where he went back fishing for fish. Christ called him, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he followed Christ at least 2 years. He never fished one time for men. Most of the time he's arguing with the Son of God. Just like a lot of church members. In church, and all they want to do is pick and find fault and argue. All they do. That's not the problem here yet, thank the Lord. And so, some 2 years after Christ has died and it's all over, Christ ascended back to heaven, some 2 years later, suddenly it dawns on Peter, hey, over 2 years ago I'm supposed to be fishing for men. I've been messing up, I've been arguing, I've been nitpicking, I've been fatuous and contentious and reveling. And he said, it's about time I started fishing, some 2 years later. He goes fishing the first time, 3,000 saved. Goes fishing the second time, 5,000 saved. But when he goes fishing the third time, it's a different story. I want you to listen to it. So at this place in Acts, Peter goes fishing the third time. Now in order to get the impact of the way we're going, this is his third time. First time 3,000, second time 5,000. Surely he'll get about 10 this haul. Or did he? Let's see. All right, I want to show you now to whom he preached the third time. Look at Acts 4 and verse 5, if you will. Whom he preached the third time, his audience. And it came to pass on the morrow, that's when they let him out of jail next morning, that there the Jewish rulers and elders and scribes. Now, don't ever let anything in the Bible bore you. Because the Holy Spirit never put anything in the Bible to fill up a hole or a gap. Everything is put there for something and a lesson. Now why are the names of some of his fish mentioned here when they weren't mentioned at the first trip or the second trip, but they're mentioned on the third trip? Well, let me read them for you. Look at Acts 4 and verse 6. Now here's some of the audience. Who were they? And Annas and Caiaphas. Now some of you people are pretty sharp in the Bible, and I don't have to spend 30 minutes introducing them. Annas and Caiaphas were the father-in-law, son-in-law, high priest, crooked as a barrel of snakes, rulers of Israel. It's sort of like saying he had the president and vice president of the United States. I doubt they were that bad, but anyway, he had them there. Thank you. So in order for you to get the impact, Annas and Cavius, Annas had been sacked, that's Australian. Annas had been kicked out by the Romans, and his son-in-law Cavius was coming in, but they ruled. They were the guys that started commercializing in the temple. They did that when Christ was a 14-year-old boy. That's the reason that when he was 12 years old, he found favor. They were the guys that rent space for vendors to sell and hawk their merchandise within the precincts of God's house. And twice Christ had cleaned the temple, drove them out, and they hated Christ with a passion. And these were the two judges that presided at the trial of Christ about 5 weeks before. Same two guys. And now, they were the guys that went in a rage and tore their garments and slept and spat upon the Son of God. That's the reason it says Annas and Cavius. These are not two punks out of the pool room, this big-time stuff. He didn't have them in the first crowd, didn't have them in the second fishing trip. You know who he's got on this trip? I'm going to explain it to you. He's got the Jewish Sanhedrin. In fact, he's in their courtroom, the hall of hewn stones, and the door is shut. Now, he preached to all their accomplices in crime and all their associates in wrong, and now he's got the big boys. He's got the big fish. And so we have two of them, Annas and Cavius. Now remember, they were the guys that killed Jesus, and they were guys that killed Stephen about 2 weeks later. Same crowd. Big fish. Big fish. Isn't it good God gives the worst of gangsters a chance? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Boy, if he didn't, we'd all be in hell on the front seat, wouldn't we, Bob? Chained there with both legs broken. All right, Annas and Cavius. Now look at two more. John and Alexander. You know who John was? John was the son of Cavius. Father and son. And Alexander, he was a rich man from Egypt, high in Jewish authority, and a member of the Supreme Court. Now, to Gentiles today, they say big deal. To the early readers of the book of Acts, they said, wow, look who Peter preached to. Who? Bit more. And as many as were family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Just a short synopsis. You know what that's really saying there? That's saying that the entire Sanhedrin, which was originally 71 members. Now Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had been saved and bailed out. Whether they had appointed two to take their place at this time, which I doubt, probably 69 here. But in order to have some backup, they called in all their crooked family, all their crooked gangster pals and partners in thievery and crime and wretchedness. They called them all in, and they marched down to this vast hall of polished stones. It was given that name because a man could check his beard by looking in the wall in the floor, history tells us. That was the Supreme Courthouse for Israel. And so they marched Peter, a fisherman, and John, his pal, a fisherman, in, and they shut the doors, and the trial of the Supreme Court begins, and Peter fished among their friends first time, fished among their friends second time, now he's got them third time. All the family of the high priest. I tried to check the number. I like it like that. And they said there were so many they were uncountable. Women weren't allowed. So it was all the macho boys. It was all the cool cats there. Well, all the family were there. In Acts, Peter told them, said, you kill the Prince of Life. Isn't that interesting? Kill the Prince of Life. Let me give an illustration. No hands up. Any of you ever been in court? I don't mean where there's some punk lawyer and him and the judge are in cahoots and you get off. Have you ever been fair dinkum in court? I mean where it's nasty. I have one time. I preached in a jail service in Lebanon, Tennessee. It seemed like 100 years ago. There was a boy saved. I was working in a factory, and they phoned about 9 o'clock in the morning and said, the judge, his secretary phoned, said, get out here. We need you as a witness in this trial. And I found myself on the witness box, and boy, I was facing, whoo. Some of them were slobbering at the mouth for blood. Now, if you want a comparison, we've explained the Jewish Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin means rulers. You've got to understand, these men had the last word. These men had the last word. They were the most powerful men in the nation. If they said, stone him or kill him or let him go, nobody bucked their word. These were the men. Now, here's it. If you want a carryover lesson, can you imagine Friday Thursday morning, 9 o'clock, you went into the federal building in Washington, D.C., and you looked up in the faces of the members of the Supreme Court of the United States, and you had to say something to them. What would you say? Of course, some of you would whip out your Scofield Bible and slap them all over the head, wouldn't you? It doesn't work that way. You know why I know? In my work in Africa, I found myself standing before three different kings. 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 One of them, Kaiser Matanzima, had his crown on and his robes. And I'll tell you, when you stand like that, you better think. You better make your words count. You better have the Holy Ghost doing the talking. It's different there. It's not even like this. And so Peter and John stand as we would stand before the Supreme Court. Now this is the third time, but now he has the culprits, the instigators. He has the real godfathers of the Jewish mafia. He has the Al Capones and the Machine Gun Kellys and the Babyface Floyds. He has the real men who make it work, and he's standing before them. This opportunity will never be again. Now, what's a little dumb ex-fishing boy preacher going to say? Does he have the answer? Well, amen, you better believe he's got the answer. I want to tell you something. If you've got the gospel, brother, you've got the answer. Now, most of them don't want it. That doesn't change the fact that you have the answer. All right, I want to show you now what Peter said to them. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. What Peter said to them. 4 and verse 8. Now, notice how it starts. Then Peter, who graduated from Princeton with a Ph.D. Now, if you have the New Living Bible or the letters by J.B. Phillips, which he was half crazy and a wine gluttoner. I have his life story. If you have the New Living Bible, it might read like that. But the good old Word of God, you know what it says? It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. Ah, that's the secret. Right there. Now, what did he say? Notice the respect. You rulers of the people, that's exactly the Sanhedrin, and elders of Israel. Now, they called him in, and the first question they asked, they said, how'd this man get healed? He's about 40 years old. In Jewish traditional belief, a man above 40 years old couldn't be healed unless the Messiah did it. They'll drop one for you. In Jewish traditional belief, a crippled man could not be healed unless Messiah did it. And they said, how'd you heal this man? So that's the first question Peter's got to deal with, and he deals with it. Many years ago, I went up into what used to be Rhodesia. I was with an African chief named Chief Jeremiah Chiral. The communists killed him after he came to power. And it was all set up, and they said, Mr. Plowden, who was my interpreter, said, Brother Pike, he can speak English. He went to Oxford and said, he's a prominent man. He's a great leader amongst the Shona people in Rhodesia. And said, now when he comes in, he said, you don't say a word. He said, you stand up and greet him, and you sit there, and if he wants to look at you for 30 minutes, you don't say a word. And Mr. Plowden said, now, Reverend Pike, I'll tell you something, you better not swallow. And when somebody tells you not to swallow, you got to swallow. Now, you don't swallow for 5 minutes. You just got to do it. And I said, why not, Mr. Plowden? He says, now these people believe that if a white man swallows when he's talking, he's lying. I had a ball of spit that big in my jaw before I got through. I'm telling you, it is that big. You know what I did? I said, I swallowed so he couldn't see me. And so he sat there and he looked at my braces and he looked at me and he looked at other. He said, "Are you the Reverend?" And I said, "Yes, Chief." He said, "Chief, have a question." I thought, "Oh boy, Lord, help me. I need help right now." Now, he was murdered by the communists about 19 months later when the American government gave it to the communists, you know? I said, what is the question, Chief? He said, "The question." Now listen to this. He said, "You say God is all powerful?" I said, "Yes, Chief." He said, "If God is all powerful, why is the devil winning this thing?" How's that for you? Mm-hmm. That's that African wisdom. Why is the devil winning this thing? Now, boy, I said, "Oh, God in heaven, help me if you ever help me." You know what came out of my mouth? And I'm still amazed at it. My mouth opened up, out came these words, "Chief, the reason the devil is winning these things is because people are not saved and serving God." That's what came out of my mouth. I couldn't have thought that up if I had 20 years to think. Now, you've got to relate here to Peter. He's standing before the Sanhedrin, and the first thing they say, "You tell us how this man was healed. Because we know only Messiah can heal somebody 40 years old and upward. How is he healed?" All right, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter's answer. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers and people of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or crippled man, by what means he is made whole." Now, look. Oh, boy. They asked for it. Here it comes. Oh, boy. Gamaliel, you better tighten your belt. Peter said, "Be it known unto you, the Sanhedrin, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Boy, that took some guts. He said, "You crucified him." That's the Supreme Court. "You're murdering babies." I know a woman that said that to him. She was fined some $6,000 for contempt of court. How's that? "You murdered babies with tax money." Peter said, "You killed him. The Son of God." Boy, I tell you, that's like lightning, isn't it? Now, but here's the sad news for him. "Whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you all whole." You know what Peter's saying? I mean, if you can think, I've repeated it. Peter's saying, "You killed the Messiah, he's come back to life. Your philosophy is true. Only the Messiah can heal a man. That proves he's alive. The Messiah did the job." That's Peter's reasoning. Now, that's the first thing he said. Now notice the second thing, all right? Let's get this. Number two. All right, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. After Peter answered that question, very courteous. Now you have to do this. I've gone through this so many times, especially with the Africans in Africa. Well, they ask you questions. Why do you wear those braces? Where do you get those crutches? What kind of toothpaste do you use? You've got to answer their questions and answer their questions. Now, if you don't do that, you offend them. And then when they are out of gas, then you get the opportunity. Now, Peter answered the first question. Then, look what he said in verse 11. He said, "This," who's this? The risen Messiah. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Let me tell you something. Do you know what the Sanhedrin was known by all the nation of Israel? Their number one title, the Sanhedrin was called the Builders of the Nation. And Peter respects that. The Sanhedrin, they build our nation. They make the decisions we follow. They're the builders of the nation. And Peter said, "You builders of the nation, you're messing up in your building. The real cornerstone that God sent that you should be building on said you killed him and crucified him." But said, "I got good news for you. He's back from the dead." See, that's the lesson there. Anyway, if that wasn't enough, this statement here that Peter makes, he quotes it from the 118th Psalm. Did you know that all the 118th Psalm was prophecy of the coming Messiah? And in the 118th Psalm in verse 12, it said the Messiah would be the building stone. Everybody knew that backwards. Peter is taking their own Bible, their own theology, their own title, and he's saying, "Look, you Jesus murderers, look, you Christ killers, he's the Messiah after all. Believe on him. You've rejected him." Let me paraphrase for you. You builders of our nation, you've rejected and murdered the Messiah, the Savior, the Jesus of Nazareth. But God raised Him from the dead. You got the wrong kind of building going. God's made Him the corner of the true building. Amen is right. Well, once you see that in the Bible, that'll make a Presbyterian shout once you see that. Look at the next thing. Look at Acts 4:12. Notice how Peter closes his fishing trip. Acts 4:12. Here he goes. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. Whoopee. You're talking about put the boxing gloves on. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse was spoken first to the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel by a humble fisherman who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He dared quote from their Old Testament. He dared tell them that the man they had killed was their Messiah. And he dares tell them, if you guys ever expect to see heaven, you've got to come back to this Messiah that you've rejected and believe in Him. He's the only one that can save. Now, man, that's good preaching. That's good preaching right there. Now, that was how Peter stood on his third fishing trip. You've got to keep in mind, the courtroom was packed. Once it was full, they shut the doors according to Jewish custom, and nobody else could come in. Only men went in. And boys, 12 years old and up could go in if they were accompanied by their fathers. And I want to tell you, the place vibrated, and here is this. Now, the Sanhedrin sat in a half circle in the floor. The Nazar, or the president, sat in the middle, which in this case would have been Caiaphas. And the guy on trial had to stand in front of them, usually with his hands tied behind his back. And here he is standing here, and he's preaching to them. Now, you want to know how he was healed? The Messiah healed him. You say he's not the Messiah, but he healed him, according to your own theology. And you people have rejected him, and you're supposed to be the builders of the nation. You guys have thrown out the only stone a man can build on anyhow. And he says, he's the only name you can be saved by. And here's the fisherman telling this to the Supreme Court. Now, I don't think he was nasty. I don't think he was sarcastic. I don't think he was cynical, David. I don't think he got mean with them. I believe the power of the Holy Ghost filled him. And when he preached, I believe they shook sitting on their backsides on their carpets. Because he was preaching and preaching. Listen, Peter was fishing. Say it. Fishing. Fishing. You know what was said here this morning? This thing's running out. You say, well, I heard that 100 years ago. Well, that's pretty good. I've been hearing a lot, too. Look, if Jesus doesn't come, there's a pine box. Maybe yours is right down there in the undertaker's storeroom right now. For all you know, your casket might be in the storeroom right now. You don't know. And hey, buddy, they got them all sizes. Ooh. Oh, I got me insurance paid and made. I got my pension. I got great. I hope that's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, there's a box waiting for you. There's a tree out there that somebody's going to cut down and make a casket for me. And I'm going to be buried, and the worms are going to eat this stuff. Every bit of it. Worms. Hey, Kentuckians call them maggots. Shouldn't say that. Why? Why? You want to be soft soaped and polished over? Hey, brother, we're leaving here. We're leaving here. And the main thing, sure, bank accounts are important. Sure, houses are important. But the most important thing, what mine's housing, is getting ready to meet God. And be sure our skirts are clean. And we're ready to meet God. And there's people sitting here this morning, you're not ready to meet God. Don't kid me. Many, many years ago, I went up to a car dealer, a guy named Charlie Brandon. Man, this is a long time ago. I'm still radio announcer. And I was out witnessing. I went up to him and I said, Charlie, are you ready to meet God? You know what he told me? He said, young man, give me a 30-day notice and I'll be ready. Now, he wasn't 20. He meant it. Well, let's close. How many fish did Peter catch on this trip? Now, on the first trip, 3,000. On the second trip, 5,000. On the third trip, he's got a captive audience. The doors are locked. They can't get out. And here's this poor, dumb fisherman telling them, Christ died for your sins. Christ buried. Christ rose. He is the Messiah. The crippled man was standing there beside him. He said, look at this guy. I guess he was doing the jazz or something. He was jumping up and down. He was so glad to be healed. And they couldn't handle it. Now, here's these men, and they're getting their opportunity to be saved. How many of them were saved? Let me finish here. I'll skip a bit. Well, look at Acts 4:13. 4:13. Now when they, that's the 69 solemn old judges, you know, here come to judge. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that means they didn't go to either one of the theological schools in Jerusalem. That's what it means. They marveled. The first judge reached over to the second judge and said, you know, old boy, I never seen a bunch of dumb fishermen with such bravery in my life. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, do you know what that verse means? That means that these men had watched Jesus. They had seen how Jesus had behaved, how Jesus had acted. And they said, these guys are acting just like Jesus acted. Knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. And what did they do? Well, Peter stood up and sung the last 80 verses of Just As I Am and gave an invitation. And invited everybody to move their membership down to the church in Jerusalem. No, didn't do that. How'd the meeting end? Verse 15. And when they had commanded them, hey, guards, take the prisoners out a moment, to go aside out of the council. Look at that word council. If you want to know where I get Sanhedrin, take your Strong's and look at what council means. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. Now, they're honest when the preacher's not in. Isn't that interesting? To all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this man's name. And they called the preachers in and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. There you are. Speak anymore. Look at Peter's answer. This was his cheerio mate, verse 19. But Peter answered, Peter and John answered, and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. Now, you're talking about handing them the baby to change. They handed them the baby to change right there. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And the next verse, the fellow was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was performed. Now, in winding down, how many fish did he catch on his second trip? On his first trip? 3,000. Second trip? 5,000. Third trip? None. Now, every would-be preacher, hey, you'll have a big run, and then you'll have a dry run. You'd think as much as these guys had heard it, they'd start raising their hand at the third verse of the invitation, whatever they did in those days, you know, or somebody. But not so. When it was all over, they threatened him and said, we'll kill you if you ever speak and teach and preach anymore. In the name of Jesus, out you go. And you know where they went when it was over? They went to the prayer meeting. Well, nothing wrong changing going to a prayer meeting if you have the opportunity like this. And when it was all over, you can read the rest of it. I'm through from 23 on down. They went to their own company and reported all that was done. And they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, God, give us boldness to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there you have it. Acts from the book of Acts. That's Acts number 6. Peter goes fishing for the third time and catches nothing except death threats as they leave. Now, as we finish today, you've heard these messages. One little boy came around the other day, Brother Page. It's one of them, Andrew or Philip or somebody. One of the little ones. Some of these kids have some questions. And he said, Brother Pike, I wonder why God had Peter to preach so many times to the men who murdered Jesus. Pretty good question. Three times to the men who murdered Jesus. Wonder if that could be grace knocking at the door. Tony, one more time. We all know the first thing Jesus said when they lifted him up on the cross. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And now here's his messengers with the message over and over again. What would you do with this Christ now? What would you do who haven't been fishing in 3, 4, 7, 8, 10, 12 years? Oh, you're born again. You can tell me the time and place. You'd scratch my eyes out over that one. But you haven't been fishing in years and years and years. How's it going to be when you stand before God? I don't know how it all works, but there has to be some accounting. There must be. See, these guys, they had act after act after act after act. And in every act, they were faithful to their Lord and the gospel. Thank you. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer, shall we?